In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Our attention has been over these last several weeks, in the last chapter, chapter 4, and for the last 3 weeks, on verse 8. Finally, brethren, and you'll remember that actually he's saying, for the rest, I have more yet to share with you. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, some of your translations, mine, noble, whatever just, whatever pure, whatever lovely, whatever of good report, if any virtue, if any praiseworthy, think, meditate, deliberate on these. That word translated think, meditate, logizomai, the Greek word that means to carefully, thoughtfully consider. It's a word that means to allow what you are considering to soak into your very being with its significance. It's not something to simply pass over. It is that which we are to allow our total being to be enveloped by and to sink into. Think. Earlier he has said, rejoice, emotion. Now think, intellect. Think on these. Truth. And we have seen how the only way to allow our minds to get around and to carefully consider and to be soaking in the significance of truth is to see Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He is the truth incarnate. Now, think on what is honest, noble, simnos in the Greek, that which is worthy of honor, that which is worthy of respect, that which is to be revered, to be reverenced. And again, it demands that our thinking be fixed on Jesus. And where best to do that for us is to go to the letter to the Hebrews. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that Paul wrote 13 letters, 13 epistles, all of which were under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. All of which he identified as he being the author, Paul. Every one of his epistles begins with Paul. He used secretaries, but he was identifying that the letter that they were now in reception of, that letter which they were now reading and were to be sharing, he wrote, Paul. Not only that, of those 13 letters, every one of them begins with his desire for those who are reading the letter to experience the fullness of the grace of God. Every one of his 13 letters begins with grace be unto you. And every one of his 13 letters ends with grace be unto you. I say that because there are some who believe that Paul was the author of this epistle to Hebrews. The letter itself would indicate, by those things I've just mentioned, that it is not Paul. But most definitely, evidence is found that it is not the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, let's read these verses together. Chapter 2, therefore, we, notice the emphasis on we, together. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through the angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Obviously, the writer of this epistle is identifying himself with those whom he's writing to, Hebrews, we, but then he makes this very clear association. I am one of you who have heard, not directly. I have heard through those who heard him firsthand. By the Lord, what the Lord spoke was confirmed to us, you, me, by those who heard him, the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So it is obvious that the writer of this epistle is not Paul. He received direct revelation. He made it very clear in every one of his epistles that he was an apostle. This writer is not an apostle. He is one who has received secondhand the information that he has and is now sharing. I suggest to you, and we could take time to go to different scriptures, but that possibly, we don't know for sure who the human author is. We know that the author is the Spirit of God. But possibly, if you just go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews concludes, verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those of Italy, greet you. Obviously, this writer is in Rome. Obviously, this writer is not Paul, for here he refers to Timothy as our brother. Every time Paul speaks of Timothy, he speaks of Timothy as his son. So the writer is in Rome. Very possibly it's the young missionary that turned back, Mark, who gives us the Gospel of Mark. I say that because Peter refers to him as his son. Mark had a very, very unique relationship with the apostles. He firsthand was with Paul in that very first missionary journey. In the very last letter that Paul writes, he says, send Mark. He's in prison in Rome, the second time, about to lose his life, 67 AD. And he says, send Mark to me as soon as you can, because he's profitable for the work of the ministry. Peter refers to Mark as his son. And he says that in the context of using a cover for the church in Rome. It's 63 AD when Peter writes his epistles, and it's at the height of the persecution of the church. And so rather than bringing attention to those who were in Rome who were believers, he uses the phrase Babylon. Those are in captivity. And Mark is with him. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that he is in Rome. It's 67 AD. Paul has already been martyred. And this young man, I think, Mark, now under the guidance of the Spirit of God, takes pen in hand and shares this letter with the Jews, with the Hebrews. And he has one purpose: to focus on the supremacy of Jesus. The theme of this epistle is that Jesus is superior, for he is the sovereign Son sent, sin bearer, now seated as the high priest. That is the essence of this epistle: the supremacy of Jesus, the sovereign Son, our sin bearer, who is now seated as the high priest. And so it is with that in mind, the opening verses of this letter to the Hebrews begin, and I am going to read it how the original letter began. Our English translations, unfortunately, flip the emphasis. At various times, in various ways, in the past, God spoke. In our English translations, they go, God, who, at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But the writer of Hebrews is opening up this letter with an emphasis. And in the Greek, the placement of words in a sentence is very significant. When a sentence begins, it's because it begins with words that the writer, under the direction of the Spirit of God, wants us to focus on, think on. Here's the significance: how and when God spoke. Not that God was speaking, but the emphasis is on how and when. In the past, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But now, in these last days, presently, as the writer of Hebrews is declaring, he has spoken through his Son. Various times, the emphasis on the times in which God has spoken into his created world. Various times, by various ways, God in the past has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, by proxy. He has spoken progressively. He has spoken partially. He has spoken here a little, there a little. Various times, various ways, through the prophets in the past. The prophets were the spokespersons for the Lord. They spoke verbally, but they also spoke by way of signs, wonders, miracles. So in times past, in various ways, through the prophets, God has spoken. The prophets were his proxies. They were speaking in behalf of him. But now, in these last days, remember the scriptures are very clear. The last days begin at Pentecost. The day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out, and Jews and Gentiles, some from Rome, trusted Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, their anointed one, and their sin bearer. And when that happened, a new entity, a new revelation was brought into being. The Jew and the Gentile became one in Christ. That's the church. Mystery in the Old Testament, now revealed on the day of Pentecost. From the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, all the way till the personal return of the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, to the earth, is the last day. We're living in the last days, but those on the day of Pentecost were living in the last days. The last days are climaxed by the personal return of Christ to the earth as the judge and as the king. In the last days, he has spoken. And he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made all the worlds. In the past, here or there, there, little, progressively, partially, by proxy, through the prophets, but now, personally, and most significantly, perfectly. This is the last word. The last word that God has is his Son. His Son, the Word. And he is the perfect, defining definition, demonstration of God. God is not revealing himself anymore since he has perfectly revealed himself in his Son. Genesis, you'll remember, chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Remember, it's that singular noun with plural significance. Elohim, Almighty God, the majesty of his magnificent person and his power, The name reveals God Almighty, His person majestic, full, a God who has revealed Himself as Father, a God who has revealed Himself as Spirit, a God who has revealed Himself as Son. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, God Father, Almighty God, Elohim, Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Elohim, God, said the word, "Let there be light." And there was light. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Familiar words. They connect the Creator to the Son. Page is sticking this morning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God spoke. In the beginning, Elohim, God Father, God Spirit, God Son. In the beginning was the Word, the defining declaration of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. He was the instrument in the master plan of the Messiah, the master plan of the redemption of the world. The Son was the one of the Godhead, the one of the Elohim, who was chosen to bring all things into being. He, the Word, brought all things into being. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Going back to Hebrews. At various times and in various ways, in the past, God, Elohim, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, proxies. But now, in these last days, from Pentecost until He returns personally to the earth, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, the inward essence of the very being of God, the very essence of His being, the brightness of His glory, and the express image, the inward essence now on display, the outward expressing of who God is, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person. Back to John's Gospel. Sort of keep your foot there this morning. Look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The outward expression of the inner essence of God. This is how God has revealed himself. This is how God has put himself out there for his creation to know and to experience. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the brightness of his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, brought forth one of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." You remember, the Word revealed himself in human flesh throughout that earthly ministry of Jesus. And at one point, he's speaking to the Jews, and he makes this pronouncement. "Before Abraham was, I am." That is the eternal one. No beginning, no end. He's always been God, God the Son. In that last prayer he has before going to the cross, recorded for us in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father. And he is declaring that the work that the Father had sent him to do, he's finished, he's performed. He has come to do the will of the Father, to glorify the Father. And he would do that through the sacrifice of himself for our sins. And then he says, "Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." He's God. Always existed. He's God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is focusing, is setting forth the supremacy of the Son, our sin bearer, who was sent by the Father. He's the instrument that God used to bring all things into being and to bring all things into relationship with himself that was lost because of sin. "And of his fullness of God, we have all received in grace for grace, grace heaped upon grace." The single most significant word in all of the scriptures is that word grace. Because in that word, in that single word, the person of God, the plan of God, is put on display. Undeserved, unearned favor of God himself, his personal, powerful presence is ours. Grace. You see, the writer of Hebrews is allowing us to go into the depths of who Jesus is, of who the Son is. And that's what Paul was saying when he wrote to the church at Philippi. "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice evermore. Think on the noble one, the one who is the embodiment of that which is to be worshipped, that which is to be revered. all honor and glory and respect belong to Him. For the law was given by Moses. Remember? Writer of Hebrews. In various ways, various times, in the past, through proxy, the prophets, God has spoken. Moses was the first of the prophets. We usually think of Samuel as the first of the prophets, but in Deuteronomy, when Moses dies, he is respected, honored by these words. There was never a prophet like unto Moses. He was the greatest of all the prophets. He was the instrument that God used in the past, various ways, signs, wonders, miracles. The people could not miss that this was God speaking through this man, the prophet Moses, and the prophets that would follow. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only brought forth Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has exegeted Him, exposed Him, opened Him up. Come on over to Colossians. Back to Philippians, the next book, Colossians. Verse 15. He is the image. That's that outward expression of the inward essence of His being. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. That little preposition is a significant preposition. In John, we were told that the Son in the master plan was the one, the instrument of bringing all things into being. That's the instrumental case. But here, for by Him, little preposition N, is in the locative case. What's the difference? I've said this before, but we are thinking, we have our attention focused on Him, Jesus. Out from within Himself, He brought all things into being. There was nothing before there was God. And everything that now is out from within Him. He brought it all into being, out from within Himself. But by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things that were created through Him. Ah, there we have the instrumental case again. Out from within Himself, the Son Himself set apart as the instrument that would bring all things into being. Thus all things are to be to His praise and glory. That's the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit designed the plan. Our time is gone this morning, but ultimately that plan will be brought to fruition when the last enemy is defeated, death. sin. And all things have been put under his feet, the Son. Because he's the one out from which it all took place, it all began, and it all comes to fruition. And now, all things are under him. Except the Father himself. He's exempt from that because he's not subservient, nor is the Son, except during that time when he took on human flesh. And then all things will be one in God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He created through him all things. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist, it all fits together. Nothing is happening in God's creation that isn't happening independent of his will and his absolute control. It's all attached to him. He has control over it and in it. All things are consisting in him. Climate control, concerns for overheating, world destroying itself. No, it all consists. It's all fitting together by him. All things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, everything he's made, he may have the preeminence. So Paul, getting near the end of this epistle, just finally, the rest that I have to say is this. Think. Focus. Carefully consider. Allow that which is noble, that which is worthy of respect, of honor, of reverence. Allow that to sink in. Soak in that significance. And allowing that to happen, we will experience a life that is to his glory, because we will be living, rejoicing, rejoice evermore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? Peace. It's a troubled world. It's a wicked world. But it's all his. And he is bringing it to a glorious climax for his eternal praise and glory. Fix on that, not the things around us, not the things of this world. In doing that, we'll live in a way that is to his praise and glory. We'll have the peace. We'll have the joy. As for the rest, think. And he spells out that which we're to think about. And it all comes together in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we were created in the image of Elohim, Almighty God. The crowning glory of your creation is man. Material. The form of God revealed in flesh. Son. We, after the image, the form of God, and the likeness of God, with a mind, with emotions, with a will, the crowning glory. For we are made after the image, likeness of God, and that we might understand that Almighty God became flesh. Thank you for allowing us by your Spirit to have our minds fixed on Jesus. To your eternal praise, amen.